Thank you. Shalom, everyone. What a beautiful crowd. Praise Yahweh. You may be seated. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. This week is the big week. We expect some great things this week. It may be small, but we expect some, like the oak tree when first planted. But we're expecting some great things from Yahweh. The rest of the world is not having it so great, I'm afraid. And I just got an article, 46 warships plus 7,000 U.S. Marines en route to Costa Rica. And this has got a lot of people wondering what is taking place. I'm thinking that they know, that the intelligence know of some things that have been smuggled in that area, and that they plan on using, of course. And we're to the point to where most anything could take place. The methane gas bubble, I don't know if you've heard about it or not, but a man from Florida called, and he was telling about this methane gas bubble that everyone knows about, but they're not advertising it. It's trapped in and around underneath the ocean, of course, the Gulf of Mexico, rather. But it's a huge one, and they said it contains about 70,000 pounds pressure per square inch, and they're afraid that this is going to be interrupted with the activity there, and if so, of course, this could cause not only a large explosion, fire, bomb, but also a tsunami that could wipe out most of the coastline. They're saying there's this possibility. And also, we found out that they were warned about this methane gas bubble before they started drilling those deep oil wells in that area. But now they got one they can't get away from, and the death is filling the ocean. Millions of migrating birds headed towards Gulf oil spill. They're headed to their death, of course. Now, in the news, of course, in and around the great river Euphrates, a German warship is among the U.S. warships, and this is raising questions also from the other nations, such as China. China steps up war of words over the South Korea U.S. Navy drill. Another report that U.S. warships stationed off Iran coast, this is June 27th, and China is upset July the 9th. Showdown in the Red Sea. U.S. sends 11 warships to confront Iran this June 21. June the 8th, China flexes its naval muscle. July the 7th, Russia flexes muscles while swapping spies. June the 29th, U.S. and Israel warships headed for Red Sea. The July 17th, South Korea, U.S. to hold naval drills late. This one is July the 9th. U.S. deploys new submarines as a message to China. Now, of course, they had to let them know because no one is keeping track. They can't keep track. They cannot keep track of all the submarines that's in that area. They may be running into each other pretty soon and starting a war. I can see how this could take place, you know. Nobody knows where anyone else is. So You know, you better move slow, boys. U.S. destroyer visiting port of Koper. I haven't found out where that is, but it must be a fairly important port for this. It's a very, very huge American warship that's there stationed right now, should be there and stationed. War is boring. Japan counters China's naval buildup. That's just some of the things that's going on with the leading nations that are getting ready to wipe out one-third of man over that fourth part of the earth in and around the great river Euphrates. Food banks are facing a shortage. Won't read all of this, but it says, Barron said the need for help in the summer is nothing new, but he said the rate of hungry children is growing very rapidly. People who never dreamed of needing a food pantry or after-school program are now in that situation. Barron also said the poor economy has been the main reasons. People with multiple college degrees, with a house and a car and I guess a boat and everything, are now needing to be served, he said. And they had been the ones doing the serving. Now there are ones that are begging for a handout. People with college degrees going hungry. The schools of higher learning are worthless. The people would like to sell them back their education to get some food now. There was an article in Time magazine, and it's a very lengthy article, they're saying some things that we have been bringing out for about 50 years now lies of Christianity, and they actually brought some of them out and showed the digs here and there throughout the biblical time period, and also that area of the lands through there, and they've proved some things wrong that Christianity, of course, was teaching. Proving the Crusades. They also, this was rather interesting because they also brought out in this same article something I've never heard from except the House of Yahweh, but it was about Galilee and how everyone had a job. No one, you know, if you wanted a job, you had a job. And jobs were easily created because they were created on the needs of the people. And everyone could learn a trade. I remember the time when you could go to a blacksmith shop if you wanted to learn that skill, and the man would put you to work. If you was a young man, they'd put you to work, and you could work in learning that to be a blacksmith. The blacksmith, of course, could build anything that they build today with welders and cutting torches. He couldn't do it as fast, but he could beat metal together, these were the men that built the wagons, the plows, the spears and pruning hooks and so forth. In this article, it just amazed me that they brought this out because I'd never heard of it before, but they did, and it's in Time magazine and showing the secrets of Christianity. It's I hope to have some of the highlights for you next week. I was trying to read it last night and fell asleep and dropped my marker. So I work long hours for you. I want you to know that. Let's see. Praise Yahweh. They visit the food bank, and like Mother Hubbard, the cupboard is getting bare. U.S. to set up secret Big Brother surveillance system to to monitor internet. I think this is very needful, and I would that they would shut them things down to where people would not be selling themselves and tempting children, innocent children. They're great for one thing, but they're being used for so much evil. It's hard to tell someone, you know, to go to the internet, because between turning that thing on and getting to the house of Yahweh, which is the only healthy thing that you can find there, seems like, you run into so many different things that catches a child's innocent children's attention. I want to scream when I see when somebody prints some of this stuff out and shows me what's going on there and say, well, this was between the time of the turning on and the time of getting to the house program, that all of these flags came up, very interesting flags, to a child that, you know, that doesn't know. And, of course, these images are placed in their brain then, and then Satan has a heyday after that with the subliminal suggestions that's taking place inside your brain. You really should watch yourself if you're using an internet, computers for anything. A new study has found that an overwhelming amount of sunscreens on the market contain ingredients that speeds cancerous cell growth. You know, I've read this before. This is a new one, of course, a new study, but it's nothing new. In fact, we brought it out years ago that these chemicals are causing a fast growth of cancerous cells, and the very dangerous cancer cells, the melanoma cancer cells. Nutritional value of fruits and veggies, it is dwindling. There was always the job for a farmer in Galilee. Almost everyone was, you know, because they would have their backyard gardens. And I speak to people now from other places who visit the house of Yahweh and from foreign countries, and where they're not industrialized countries, so they still have their gardens. They raise a lot of their food that they have, like I did, like we did when I was a child, like my family did. And of course, that's some of the jobs that everyone could have right now. You know, if our government really wanted to put people to work, they would start by going back a few years to the time period when people were walking to their field, working their gardens, taking their stuff to display at places where they wanted to trade it for or sell it. You could put everybody to work. Everyone would have food, plenty of food. And we will go back to that day one day. One day we're going back to it. But right now, it's getting to where you could starve yourself to death in eating what they're selling on the market. It says chemicals that speed growth may impair ability to absorb soil's nutrients. Using USDA data, he found that broccoli, for example, had 130 milligrams of calcium in 1950. Now, this 1950, I was about 14 years old at that time. 1950. No, I was older than that in 1950. Yeah, 14 years old. Man, time is really passing fast, you know. 1950. Today, now that's 130 milligrams of calcium. Today, that number is only 48 milligrams. So you can see how the food value is dwindling. So you'd have to eat four big barrels of broccoli to get what you could by eating one stalk of it in 1950. Select breeding and synthetic fertilizers decrease productive ability to synthesize nutrients or absorb them from the soil. They're growing a lot of big, beautiful vegetables, but there's nothing there but water. If you notice the peaches you buy in the store, they don't taste like a peach. You know, it's almost like eating water, a handful of water. The same thing with the broccoli, the cauliflower, celery. It looks great, but there's no food value to it. Discovery of hepatitis C related virus. Now it's a related virus that's now found in bats. It didn't used to be found in bats, but now the bats have it, and what they'll do with it is no telling. 46 U.S. warships plus 7,000 U.S. Marines en route to Costa Rica. Scientists developed fake genetic engineered blood for use on the battlefield. And, of course, in the for the accidents, the hospitals, and so forth. The eggs on the market, they're saying they need to be cleaned up. They're carrying salmonella, and the USDA is getting worried about it. They have some safer guidelines that they're going to issue to the big producers of eggs, but be careful if you're buying eggs. Don't I wouldn't buy one on the market. I quit eating them because of the fact that they were full of stuff. But praise Yahweh that He is helping His house, setting a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Last week, praise Yahweh. Now, last week we didn't get very far, and I'm hoping to get a little further this time. Taken up a lot of your time already and haven't got anywhere. But you need this news. You need to know what's taking place in the world and what we're up against. Be turning over to Ephesians again. Because the Apostle Shaul, Yahweh inspired him to show a lot of stuff here for us, and I don't want you to miss any of it. Of course, we can't cover it all today, but we can cover a little more of it and tie it in with what the Savior said, of course, and the prophecies, because all of this that he shows here is connected with the prophecies. And, of course, the time period he's talking about right here, I mean, when he was speaking, this was something that was getting ready to take place for us today, but it was a prophecy that prophesied back here in Isaiah and the other prophets. I'll show you this if we can get into it here. It's the Ephesians 2, and we started with verse 19. He says, therefore, now he's speaking here. Let me read this first to get it in your mind again. Now, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You're no longer heathen. You're no longer Gentiles. They like to use that word Gentile, as I brought out before, making out like there was other races here he was talking to. This was Gentiles, but it's not so. It simply means stranger to the covenant. You were either with Yahweh, or you were with Satan. If you were with Satan, you're a stranger to the covenant. You're a Gentile. You're a heathen. Sinners. This is what separates you from Yahweh. If you're separated from Yahweh, you belong to Satan, the devil, who is of another kingdom. And of course, you can't serve two kingdoms, as Yahshua said. Either you love one and serve that one, or you hate one and serve the other, which is what the world does. And they hate the kingdom of Yahweh, which is set up here and now, right now, in the house of Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. And this same kingdom was set up under Moshe. It was set up under Abel, but Yahweh allowed it to be destroyed. Then it was set up under Moshe, and of course, that was the one, the family that Yahweh said, I'm going to bring down to the Savior. A Savior will be born. The prophecy said this, and he is referring to this, and the great apostle Shaul was referring to this in his letter to the Ephesians. Well, surely the Ephesians was the Gentiles that they deceived you on. They have these words and phrases that they use to deceive people. And of course, the gospel has now gone out to the Gentile world. A bunch of baloney. And of course, it would have broke laws if it had, but it didn't. It is prophesied to go out to all nations, but the nations that it's prophesied to go out to are Hebrews, nations started by Hebrews that became a multitude of nations, a multitude of heathen nations, yes. But the ancestors, of course, of Abraham. And the breeding now is in everyone in this time period. That as Genesis 49 plainly shows you, if you just believe the prophet, even if they would believe the history that's shown, you know, in the Holy Scriptures, they wouldn't have that much trouble. But Ephesians or Ephesus, and the Ephesians he was writing to. Look at Ephesians 1. It says, Shaul, an apostle of Yahshua Messiah, by the will of Yahweh, to the saints who are at Ephesus. Well, what would they be doing at Ephesus? What would the saints be doing at Ephesus? Saints are ones who keep the whole law. And here they are at Ephesus, and he's writing this letter to the saints, in Ephesus. Faithful in Yahshua Messiah, even. Well, where did this work start? It wasn't with Shaul. It wasn't with the apostles. Well, of course, if you know the scriptures, you'd probably know what I'm talking about already, but that's what I'm here for right now, is to point it out. But the history of Ephesus settlers of Asiatic origin. Well, right now, see, this throws you off because of the fact of Asia. You think of Asia, you know, well, that's that the another race here somewhere. Let me read you about Asia. Asia, a name of doubtful origin. Well, doggy, I thought I had a line for you here to go. A name of doubtful origin, like German. You know, no such thing as a German race. And they know this, but they use it. They say, well, I'm a German. What is a German? Where did they come from? Well, no. No, they don't know, and that's the thing. Well, perhaps they came over the mountain or up out of the sea or something. But I read you this, a name of doubtful origin, that as a designation along with Europe and Africa. You're African? No, there's no such thing. You know when that word came into effect? All three of these words, by the way. The 5th century. What were they before the 5th century? They were occupied by the Israelites, who spread throughout these lands, and you find their names everywhere. But you find records of them, too, in the Holy Scriptures. And, of course, that's what I go by, is the Holy Scriptures. If you go back to let's see, where is it? I'm not sure. I believe it's Matthew 10. Matthew 10, I think. The Savior is getting ready to send the 12 apostles out. Now, at that time, there was a work in Galilee, yes. And you're going to be surprised to where it was, who it was controlled by, but there was a work in Galilee. But the all of Israel, all the tribes of Israel, nothing left there in Israel then but the tribe of Judah only that was serving Yahweh. And Yahweh, of course, saved this and kept it going. And then finally, he let them all be scattered. See, scattered throughout the world. And of course, they didn't just go into the world and die. They went out there and multiplied like he always said they would. But by then, there was millions and millions of these people that had taken over those areas of the earth, a very strong people. And history, if you get the right history, you'll find out they even took over Egypt. And of course, they multiplied there, too, to where the Egyptians, even they worshiped the Egyptian gods, of course, and fell right into the god worship because they were unbelievers. They didn't care what they worshiped, just so they made some money and was able to buy them a car and a boat to get it repossessed when they shut the when that Bush took office or whatever. But here in chapter 10, and this is the right chapter, when he had called his 12 disciples together, now he was getting ready to send these 12 disciples out for a mission. And of course, during that mission that they would write about, of course, that they would write about it, but they would also do a great work that would be given to us. And then after that mission was accomplished, then they were allowed to be wiped out. And then after 1900 years, Yahweh says, before that, he had prophesied that after about 1900 years, he would establish his house again, but in another nation. And of course, this was what the Savior referred to when he said, they're not going to be worshiped here. Yahweh won't be worshiped here, but he's going to be worshiped at another place in spirit. Not like you're worshiping here, but in spirit. That is keeping the law, because these people were not keeping the law. But once you start keeping the law and you develop the spirit of Yahweh that comes from these laws that you're studying and they're going into your mind that tells you, no, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false testimony. This gives you, you're guided, you develop the spirit of Yahweh within your brain then. Well, here, and that's all scripture now. I just showed it to you last week. But here he's saying he gave them power, that is authority, to cast out unclean spirits and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. Now these are the names of them. Then he gives you the 12 disciples. Then these 12, verse 5, these 12 Yahshua sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, that is the heathen. Don't go into the way of the heathen. And into the cities of the Samaritans, do not enter. Well, of course, that's a Gentile mess over there or something, another tribe or something. The Samaritans, let me tell you just a little bit about the Samaritans. This term includes all the tribes over this term, Samaritan, now, don't let them fool you. It's the 10 tribes of Israel. And if they'd read their scriptures, they would know this. But this term includes all the tribes over which Jeroboam made himself king. Well, he didn't make himself king. If you remember the prophecy, when he was discovered, this man was discovered by Solomon. He was a Hebrew, but he is a very diligent Hebrew, diligent at the work Solomon had him doing. So he put him in charge of the taxes. He found a diligent man, and he says, get out there and collect those taxes. So, y'all remember this, I hope. But anyway, that's in the Kings, and I don't remember where. But anyway, Solomon put him over the taxes, to collect taxes. Well, of course, he met a prophet. He is coming out of Jerusalem one day, and he met this prophet, and the prophet took off his tallit, and he tore it in 12 pieces, and he gave Jeroboam 10 of them and said, Yahweh is going to put you over 10 tribes of Israel. Now, this didn't take place right away, but it did take place. And, of course, these tribes, Jeroboam, they call them Samaritans. And of course, this is found in the scriptures, found in Isaiah and the Kings and so forth. Hosea, found in Hosea, Amos, Ezekiel. But anyway, the Samaritans. Now, he says, don't go to the Samaritans. It wasn't because they were Gentiles that the commentators say, well, these were Gentiles, and he was going to go to them later. No, he'd already been to them. Of course, Yeshua had already set up a work there when he told the disciples this. If you turn over to Yochanan 4 and verse 4, Yochanan 4 and verse 4, and that's what this work was all about, but it was also to get in a prophecy of the last day's work here that was shown. In Yochanan 4, he says, but it was necessary that he go through Samaria. This word necessary, and I know I've brought this before because I have a note here in my book of Yahweh that I brought this, and this is the same word here that's used. Turn over to Revelations 9:14, and I think this will be in our new book of Yahweh when we get it out. But in Revelations 9:14, you see this word here used, and it will help you to understand that Yeshua was impelled or inspired by prophecy to do this. Verse 14, 9:14, saying to the sixth Moloch, which had the trumpet, loose the four Molochim who are bound. Now that word right there, bound, in the great river Euphrates, it's the same word that's used right here and translated necessity in Yochanan 4 and verse 4. But he says he is bound, or by prophecy, by inspiration, he's compelled to go through this land. It was to set up a work. Let's go back to the start here, verse 1. When Yeshua learned that the Pharisees had heard that Yeshua made and baptized more disciples than Yochanan, if you get the picture here, you know, Yeshua was a prophesied Savior that was to come. The prophets and the people who studied the prophecies knew that Yeshua came. And then they found him. They came and found him, and they said, get out of this country because Herod is going to kill you. Well, Herod, who was Herod? Well, he was a Gentile king. No, he was a Hebrew king. They fooled you again. They fooled you all through this, all through the history books, you know. They fooled you on these things. No, these kings that was being set up there were Hebrew kings, and sometimes they didn't even replace them, you know. They would just move them to another location. I mean, they didn't fire them or kill them or anything, but they'd move them to another location when they didn't serve Rome. Well, Rome, of course, was your Gentiles. No, they were the Jews that had power and had built an empire. They were the fourth empire prophesied by Daniel in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. They were the fourth ruling kingdom of Jews, and they took over the Jewish kingdom before them, and the Jewish kingdom before them took over the second Jewish kingdom. Empire that ruled the world, and the first one lost to the second one lost to the third, and then Rome was the strongest one of the Jews. Rehoboam built an empire. Jeroboam, he actually established an empire. He didn't do too great a job of handling it after that, so somebody else took it over. And, of course, Alexander the Great, who was a very strong Jew, Jewish descent, seed of Abraham, he established a great ruling empire. The problem was they were all what Yeremia said, sodomites. And from their own lust, they brought the kingdom down. But they didn't destroy the religion that Daniel 11:31 said would join this great empire and make it so great. And of course, make it multiply. And they had some great ideas, but they didn't, of taking over and ruling the world, and they're still ruling the kings of the earth. This same empire, that is the religion of it, is still ruling the earth, which is the Catholic Church, which was first called, before that, that's called Pharisees and Sadducees. And they all moved to Rome after they destroyed the temple, as Daniel 11:31 said the armies will stand on his part, they will defile the temple, and of course other prophecies said they would destroy it. Well, here now, go back to verse 1. He says, when the Pharisees heard that Yahshua made and baptized more disciples than Yochanan, though Yahshua himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Yada once again set out for Galilee, or back to Galilee. Well, of course, the main work was in Galilee, and always had been, but it was looked down on by the Pharisees and ridiculed in order to get people not to come to the house of Yahweh. This was a trick of theirs to ridicule the people there, make out like this dumb and stupid and ignorant, because they wouldn't accept their ways. Well, of course, Yahshua and the tribe of Zebulun and Yada, of course, there was many people there that served Yahweh. And this movement, when they heard Yahshua was born, there was even more, because it started spreading from person to person to person. So when Yahshua let it be known he was going to be in a certain place, he drew huge crowds. Huge crowds. They came from all over. And then, of course, if you remember one more thing I want to get in your mind here, is after Yahshua's death, and we have the Acts of the Apostles in Jerusalem, they actually had Hebrew Yadim from all over that fourth part of the earth was coming to them for teaching in Jerusalem. And this, of course, stirred up quite a stink. And among the Pharisees, and this is when they started persecuting the poor saints in Jerusalem and trying to kill them, get rid of them. That was their trick that was taught to them by Satan. Remember, Cain, they've all gone the way of Cain. Well, Satan had Cain kill Abel, and that's what they were trying to do to Yahshua. Well, he went back to Galilee and said he was bound to go through Samaria. Then he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, spoken of much in Scripture, near the plot of land that Jacob gave to his son Yasha. In fact, this well right here was owned by Jacob at one time. It was also the place where Abraham stopped on his way to Canaan. Several things took place in Scripture at this well right here where Yahshua stopped to start a work. And that's exactly what he did right here. Now, Jacob's well was there. So Yahshua, being tired from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about the sixth hour when a woman of Samaria came out to draw water. Yahshua, by the way, this well, they said, was about a third of a day's journey from the city. Now, that's where they came to get their water. That's what it seemed to me like at the well at my place in Oklahoma. And I think it might have seemed that way to them. I think it was probably a little bit closer to Sychar than a third of a day's journey. Either that or they're taking their donkeys along with them to feed and water on the way. but it's about a third of a day it took you to go there, get your water, and come back. When a woman of Samaria came out to draw water, Yeshua said to her, "Give me a drink." And now his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Yahudiah, asked a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Yahudim have no dealings with Samaritans." Why? For the same reason that they hated Yeshua, because these people were trying, they knew the scriptures, they didn't live by the laws. They were like the Pharisees, they didn't live by the laws. There was no priest there at that time in this area to guide them. So they didn't really live by the laws. Yeshua started a work here at this time that included a whole bunch of people that later brought forth the work that protected the disciples and so forth, as we see later on in Scripture. But Yeshua answered and said unto her, he told her about himself, and then she recognized that he was a prophet. In verse 15, the woman said to him, "Man, give me this water," that he offered her, wanting, of course, to know about the salvation that he was offering, because she knew he was a prophet. The woman answered and said, verse 17, "I do not have a husband." And Yeshua said to her, "You are right when you say, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, but the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you have spoken the truth." Now here's a woman at which pictures the whole group of Samaritans, that of which Jeroboam was the king who actually took this over and established a strong kingdom for a little while. But they were like the Pharisees. They knew the laws, as you can tell right here from seeing what this woman knew. She had been studying, and they knew the prophecies and so forth. And she said, "I could see you're a prophet," in verse 19. "Our fathers worshipped on these mountains, but the Yahudim now say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." So she knew this. She knew that they, at one time, they worshipped on these mountains. Well, of course, they were commanded to do so. If you remember, Moshe was commanded to worship on these mountains. Speaking more of the mountain of Yahweh than the regular physical mountains. Yeshua said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes," and here's the prophecy now of the last day's work, "when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." And then he goes on to say, "You do not know what you're worshiping at this time." Well, of course, they knew the prophecies, they knew the laws, they knew a lot, but they weren't following. And of course, if you remember Solomon too, he had allowed the Christianity to creep in here. They were keeping Christmas and Halloween and Easter and so forth, worshiping the Queen of Heaven that brought in much money, as Jeremiah 44 says. So this was all going on in Samaria. But Yeshua, in correcting her here, then showing her that he was the Messiah, started a work to going that would bring the laws back again to being taught in that area. And of course, these people, knowing the Savior had come, this gave them a boost. Knowing that the Savior had actually came and fulfilled this law, and that he was alive and well and carrying on the salvation and saying, "Salvation is at hand now," again, once again. So you could see how this word would start spreading. And this is exactly what we see here from mouth to mouth from their own. "But the hour has come, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit, not as you're doing here today, but in keeping the laws of Yahweh." Yochanan 6:63, I believe it is, said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit. They are the spirit that Yahweh wants developed in every mind of every child of his. Yahweh is spirit. The word there is spiritual. I've explained this a number of times. And those who worship him must worship him in this manner. That is in John 6:63. Let's read it again, just for audience sake. I know you know it. Yochanan 6:63. I'll get to it here in a minute. It's just a couple of pages over. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The laws that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life everlasting. They will bring you life everlasting. And then Romans, if you'll look to Romans 7 and verse 12, he says, therefore the law is holy and the commandments holy and just and righteous. And verse 14, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, just as Yahweh is spiritual. That is the law that he follows. Okay, now go back to verse 27 now of Yochanan 4. Now at this his disciples came and were astonished that he talked with the woman, but no man asked, what did you want, or what were you talking about with her? The woman then left her water pot. She was so excited about finding out about the Savior. She left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come and see a man who told me everything. Well, here's where the work started right here. And it spread. And they came to him from all around. Look on down to verse 34. Yahshua said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And notice he is actually saying he's commanded to do what he's doing right here. And to finish his work, do you not say there are still 4 moons, then harvest comes? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look upon the fields. He's talking about Samaria here and the Samaritan people. They are already white with harvest. Then he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. So both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. And in this, that saying is true, one who sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap what you have not sown, have not labored for. Other men labored, and you have entered into their labors. Look on down to verse 42. They said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, but we have heard for ourselves and know that this is truly the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So these are all the people that gathered there quickly to find him before he left. And he taught them for 2 days, starting a work here that spread probably throughout the whole land. Now, after this took place, if you can imagine what was taking place here, was people spreading, we've got to live by the laws of Yahweh. We can't live by this junk that they're putting out here and the Pharisees are putting out. And each time that the Pharisees would find out that the people were gathering for the disciples, they would get disturbed and start wanting to kill them. And of course, this was that they had an army to do so. But they saw that they could not wipe out this work. And they took captive, they scattered them out, as I showed you, scattered them out through the lands. They took captives from Israel and scattered them through the lands. Well, that didn't help. The work just spread even more. This word. So the Catholic Church, once they destroyed the temple, and they had this framed, if you can see, this was carried out. This was carried out to try to stop this work of Yahweh that the Apostle Shaul was speaking of here, that you work your way into this administration he was talking about. We'll go back to that in just a minute. This is the work that he was talking about, and he was writing letters to people who they had actually taken and forcefully taken to other nations at that time. But they owned the other nations. It wasn't a bunch of nations of other races. It was they owned those nations, and they took them there and tried to give them a new life, so to speak, in the schools of higher learning that are crumble like they're crumbling today. Verse 44, for Yahshua himself testified that a prophet had no honor in his own country, but when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. Well, of course, the country he is talking about where he had no honor was actually, let's see, verse 24. I wanted to make sure you got 24. Yes, Yahweh is Spirit. Okay, we got that. Now, let's go back to, remember what Yahshua said, and maybe let's go back there to chapter 10 again. Chapter 10. Yeah, verse 5. So he's telling them here, these 12 Yahshua sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, that is the heathens. Don't go to them. And into the cities of the Samaritans, do not enter. He had already started to work there. That's the reason he wanted it left alone. It was going to do and take care of the apostles later. But look at verse 6 now. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, what's the house of Israel? It's the kingdom of Yahweh that was established under Moshe. The kingdom, this was the house, the whole house of Israel, 12 tribes, that he brought out and established a kingdom among those millions of people that he brought out of Egypt, that he had been training in Egypt, kept them together in Egypt, breeding them in Egypt, and of course, brought them out, some of them, not all of them, many of them stayed in Egypt, and many that came out went back to Egypt, and they actually took over Egypt because Egypt was weakened. They were weakened. Their armies were destroyed, history says, and it was easy for anyone to go in and take over, and the Jews did just that. That is the seed of Abraham, went in and took them over. Verse 7, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of Yahweh is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Look on down. When you come into a house, greet it. Notice going to the lost sheep now of the house of Israel. And they knew where these were. And of course, this is what you see. Let's go on back to Ephesians now. This is what you see in Shaul's letter. He knew a lot of these people. And of course, he had probably gone to school with them, but they had been taken captive and moved out. And these were saints now. These were people that were keeping the laws. And of course, Shaul was encouraging them to go ahead and continue keeping the laws and be willing. He even, encouraged them to be willing to give up their lives to keep these laws. And knowing full well that they would, because he knew the Crusades were going to come. But after they were held back and for the apostles now, remember, in Israel until they finished their work. And then, of course, they were killed too. Well, here now he's writing to the saints, verse 1 of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 1, writing to the saints of Ephesus. And then, of course, this is what he did in many places. And when Shaul wrote letters, these letters did not go to these places. whether they were even mailed or not, we don't know, but they were made. We know that copies were made of these letters, and they were spread, so they might have eventually have gotten to this. But Shaul was speaking of and trying to teach here about an administration of Yahweh. And of course, when you get down to verse 19, verse 18 says, because through him we both have access to the Father, Father by this Spirit. That is, through holiness, the Spirit of holiness. And then he says, then you're no longer strangers tossed to and fro. If you have this holiness that comes from the law, you're a part of this administration that Yahweh set up under Moshe. And then in verse 20, he says, and you're built or are being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that is, on their work, the work of the prophets and of the apostles here. Yeshua being the chief cornerstone, that is, the high priest over this house. Well, of course, this didn't take place there till later. And where Yeshua was actually shown in Hebrews to be the high priest over the house of Yahweh. But they knew this. The apostles knew at this time these scriptures and the prophecy. Then in whom the whole house being fitly joined together, that is unified, into the holy, keeping the laws of Yahweh, holy house of Yahweh. And in him you are also being built together to become the house of Yahweh through the laws of Yahweh, or this great spirit that he gives you through the laws. In verse 11, we see now, and this is another deception here. Now, I may have explained this already, but therefore remember that in times past you were Gentiles. Well, how could you switch from a Jew to a Gentile? That's not what it means. It means heathen. You were heathen. You were shut off, cut off from Yahweh. And it's not offering you free eternal life here to the Gentiles like the Christians say it is at all. And look at verse chapter 3 and verse 6. That the Gentiles are joint heirs, that is the heathen now, have been bought back with a price. You're bought with a price. You bought back from as that this came through Yeshua himself, who gave his life. Yahweh gave him for this purpose to pay and buy you back. Then you're no longer heathen. You're no longer separated. You're joint heirs and joint members in the body and joint partakers of the promise through Yeshua. He was explaining not that you're Gentiles and now you have salvation offered to you. It's you're lost. You're lost. You're cut off from Yahweh through your sins. The price has been paid for you so you can get yourself back to work in the house of Yahweh. That's what he's saying. I still didn't get where I wanted to here, but I think I'm going to... I don't think I'll spend another week on this now. I may take it up later. But I got a gob to cover on it yet. But we really need to get on this prophecy and get you prepared for what is going to take place, because I think it's looking like it could be any day now. And praise Yahweh. May Yahweh bless you, and I'll turn the services back to the next speaker. I love you.